All right, I'd like to share what the Lord laid on my heart for this Sunday morning, talking about the joy of giving. I had a chance to hear most people, when they hear giving being spoken to, addressed at the church, they think we're talking about money, right? Most people giving about money. I remember hearing a pastor one time say, in a very large church, he said, what's the definition? No, he said, what do you call a church service where there's no offering taken? And the answer he gave was a miracle. I thought that was pretty good. So it's been said that money is the mother's milk of politics. It's been said that the business of business is making a profit, which is another way of saying money. And some think the church talks too much about money. And you could fault me if you like, but I don't preach about money every single week, and I don't preach about it every month. As the Lord leads, that's when I preach about it. And right now, I feel He's leading. Some thoughts. Success is not condemned in the Bible, unless success is the gauge by which you define yourself and others. Success is not condemned in the Bible unless it's your number one priority, your number one goal, and everything else falls by the wayside. Money is not condemned in the Bible unless it is the standard by which you measure yourself and others. And money is not condemned in the Bible unless you love it so much you are willing to sacrifice anything to gain it. A lot of people misquote the Bible. They say the Bible says money is the root of all evil. The Bible does not say that. We're missing the big piece. And the big piece is, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. What will people do for it? And the answer is anything. Amen? Anything. Neither success nor money are condemned in the Bible unless they've come before God. Matthew 6, 24 and 33. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, a word used for riches. 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. An unbalanced, unbiblical quest for financial or material gain assumes that whatever we possess is strictly a matter of self-effort rather than God's blessing. As the words of the doxology express it, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Do we give thanks to the Lord for the things that we have gained financially and materially? The things that the Lord has given us. Yes, he wants us to put our shoulder to the grindstone, but they don't come because of that. They come because of his care for you and what he wants for your life. So I like to begin the study of the benefits of giving by asking and answering four questions regarding that. Question number one, what are we to give? Well, what's coming into your mind right now? When I say give, what are you thinking? You heard the offering plate, you heard the coins jingling, the dollars flowing around. Romans 12, 1 gives us the answer. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking something of you that is unreasonable. He's not asking something from you that is unattainable. He's asking something from you that is reasonable in your context, in your relationship to him. He wants to have a relationship with us based on mutual respect and love. And he wants us to understand that the Bible says that Jesus wants to be our friend. I can't capture that in my mind. I can't imagine the God of the universe wants to be my friend. He wants to be my father. He wants to be the one that loves me more than anybody else in the universe. He wants something in return. He wants you. It was for you that God sent Christ into the world to die on that cross. What prompted God to send Jesus here for you and for me? It was love. It was God giving first. You know, we say, well, what can we give to God? But we forget something that God has been giving us and giving us. God, by definition, is a giving God. Amen. He loves giving you gifts. He loves doing for you. He loves doing with you, alongside of you. Not a God away up there that doesn't care. A God right here, close and intimate, living within us. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself, here's the word, holy. W-H-O-L, holy. Holy. Give yourself, give your mind, give your body, give your time, give your talents, your giftedness, your resources, your laughter, your tears. The more you give, the Bible promises, the more you live. If you're hoarding it, holding on to it, never letting it go, never giving it away, never sharing in the joy of seeing the smile on someone else's face, when you give of yourself, and you won't give of anything else until you give yourself first. You won't give of your time, you won't give of your money until you put yourself out front. Question number two, how are we to give? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, quote, now concerning the collection for the saints, what we did this morning, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, in the Jewish calendar, that was Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, put something aside, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings, no collections when I come. Just the gift at the end of it all. So let's break that verses, those verses down and see what they say. Five ways God would have you to give can be found in that scripture. Number one, systematically. Giving systematically. In other words, every Sunday we come here and we share of the things that God's given us when we're talking about finances. And if you miss a Sunday, then the next Sunday that you're there, double up. You're giving of yourself. But you know, I mean, the bills keep coming and the demands keep coming, and we want to satisfy those. Secondly, give individually. Giving is for all of us. It's a wonderful thing to teach your children to give of themselves. I remember my mother used to give my brother and I a few coins to put in the offering plate. That's how we started to learn to give at church. It's a good thing to do to teach your kids to learn to give as much as you do. It's good for mom, it's good for dad, it's good for couples, it's good for folks to learn individually that giving is for you. Thirdly, proportionately, you give back to God as God has blessed you. That makes a lot of sense. God's standard for giving is 1/10, 10% of your gross. The word appears 28 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. Now, there's a big disparity in people's minds, either the gross or the net. But the Bible says, bring what you bring into the storehouse. So what's in the field may not be it, but what's in the storehouse is what you're going to be counted 10% for. So bring, I believe, your net. After they take out taxes and you're less with $4, 40 cents. I mean, they know how to get it, babe, I'm telling you. And they do it without a gun. Capone should have learned that, but he didn't. Tithing is voluntary. The intention of the tithe, listen, is an outward, visible expression of the measure of commitment or lack of it on the part of the believer to do God's work. If you don't give, we can't be here. We can't reach people around the world. Can't put the lights on. But this is stuff you know. It is material surrender prompted by spiritual surrender. Are there benefits associated with tithing? Does God continue to give back even after you've given to him, even after he gave what you're ready to give earlier in your life? Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God's promising you financial blessings. And we know the blessings of giving the tithe. Have you found the blessing of giving the tithe? I've heard so many stories over the years as a Christian of people who were struggling financially, felt they could never, ever give a one-tenth, and then they discovered that once they started, their finances began to improve. They began to put themselves in order. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and running over." You can't outgive God. Amen? A lady once said to her pastor, she was very apologetic, she said, "I don't see how I can give as much as a tenth. Would it be all right if I just gave a fourth?" Oh, you guys better go back to school real quick. I mean, it's time to take remedial math. I'll just do it one more time. "I just don't see how I can give as much as a tenth. Would it be all right if I just gave a fourth?" Forget about it. Number four, give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving to God, like other aspects of life, in large measure is a matter of your attitude. A matter of your attitude. What is your attitude? Your attitude makes a difference in just so many things. If you're sick, your attitude can make a difference in how you recover. It's so important that we maintain a positive attitude through negative times. It's really medicine. Here's what I think it's kind of a cute story about attitude. A man named Thomas became a monk, joined a monastery, and took a vow of silence. The only exception was that once every 10 years, monks were allowed to make one statement. Then in silence, must resume for another decade. After his first 10 years in the monastery, Thomas was called into the study of his superior, who said, "Brother Thomas, do you have anything to say?" "The food is bad," the monk replied. Then he went back to work. A decade later, again Thomas was summoned to the study of his superior. "Brother Thomas," said the superior, "do you have anything to say?" "The bed is hard," the monk replied. And then he returned to his chores. Another decade passed. Again, Thomas was called before his superior. "Brother Thomas," said the superior, "do you have anything to say?" "I quit." The superior frowned. "I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Five, we are to give sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8:2, "And they gave out of their poverty." Now, I grew up in the Italian Church of the Brethren, was all converts. And these were, you know, blue-collar workers, hardworking people. They had just gone through the Depression. And yet they kept that little mission church going beautifully. Never wanted for anything. Paid all their bills. They gave out of their poverty. When you thought they couldn't possibly give anymore, they continued giving. Their motto was give, give, give. Not until it hurts, but until you feel the blessings. Question number three. Why should we give? We give out of obedience. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase." First fruits means what? Not what's left over. We don't give God leftovers. We give God off the top. Off the top. That's what the tenth is all about, giving God off the top and trying him to see what the blessings are. We give out of thankfulness, Psalm 107:22, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." It's not easy to give more into the offering plate. But the Bible says when you give sacrificially, when you start to feel, because it hurts a little bit, no pain, no what? No gain. We give as Jesus gave, Ephesians 5:2. "Walk in love as in Christ has also loved us and hath given himself for us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Christ gave his all. He was all in. Are we all in? Again, not just money. Are we all in with our time? Are we all in with our talents? Are we all in with our gifts? Are we all in when we pray? Are we all in building unity? Are we all in trying to reach the community? Are we all in it together in prayer for the things that go on in our community? You know, something is going to be happening in this church that hasn't happened since 1733. Want to know what it is? Well, maybe I'll tell you. I was approached about 3 weeks ago by the township, Delaware Township. Apparently, there's no longer going to be voting booths in the firehouse because the firehouse is going to be transformed. A portion of it is going to be used for the post office. See, you got it here first. And they're not going to be able to hold the elections for primaries and the general election this year there. And they came down and they asked if we would allow them to come down and do that here. If we would open our church back here to have those voting booths. And we met as a circle, we talked about it, and the leadership said yes. What a wonderful testimony to the community that we are community oriented. Secondly, nobody knows we are down here. Can you imagine if every voting person in the community actually stepped into this church? If you don't think we're going to put up verses and stories and who knows what on these walls back here to let folks know why we're here, what we stand for. I don't know about you, but I count this a privilege, and I hope you do too. I hope you're as excited as we all were when we thought about the opportunity to have people come to us when we've been trying to reach out to them all this time. So you pray about it, you think about it, but I praise the Lord for opportunities like that. I didn't go up and knock on their door. Hi, I hear you're not going to be voting here. Can you vote here? Nothing that we've ever done in this church. The PowerPoint and stuff like that, that didn't come because the pastor went knocking on people's doors. Can you create a PowerPoint for us? Can you create a website for us? Every single thing that we've done along those lines are because people came within from the congregation and said, Pastor, can I do this? I say, knock yourself out. We're on the radio. Probably our most successful outreach is WDVR. We've been on that station for many, many years. In fact, we're one of the few local religious programming on there. How did that happen? Well, it happened this way. When trouble came up with September 11th, I was asked to pray back in the field up here in Flemington. And I did that. And the station owner of WDVR was there. And he called me up a few days later and he said, Pastor Bob, we've got an opening for somebody for Christian programming. Would you like to do that? I didn't come to him. He came to me. And it was, well, we were able to work that out. We had the people here who could make it happen. So we've been on the radio for, 20 years. And we're still there while others have shut down. Praise the Lord. So when the Lord comes knocking, this pastor is going to welcome him in. Come on in, Lord. Think about it. So these are blessings. Where should we give? Question number 4. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. A storehouse is a warehouse. Goods are brought in and then they are redistributed. Scripture teaches that the church is the storehouse of your tithes and offerings. Luke 16:12, that the money you give to the Lord may be managed in a sound manner. Now, if you have put yourself in this church on our church business annual business meetings, guess what? You all go through the budget. We prepare a budget every year. It's probably still back there on the back tables. But we have been good stewards of the money that you've been putting in these offering plates. Hence, we're able to do things. When you lose your job, when you have trouble from a bill, an invoice or something that needs to be paid, and you can't come up with the money, how many of you have come to us and we've helped? We help with ShopRite cards. We do a variety of things because the Lord has blessed us so that we can bless you in time of need. Acts 20, verse 35. 2 Corinthians 9:13, goes along with what I just said. The money that you give is to be used to help those in need. And we give to a lot of folks. 2 Timothy 5:17-18, it's to be used to provide for the pastor and spreading the gospel. It's used to pay for the internet and any outreach that we do. And 1 Chronicles 29:3 and 2 Chronicles 24:10, it's used to upkeep this meeting house. Now, you know that we're going to be starting, and thanks, Murph, for shepherding this, we're going to be starting to redo the front of the church. When you heard that we were going to be redoing the church and it finally sank in, and the first time it sank in, did you walk by the front of that front of the church and say, "Oi, I never noticed what a mess it is"? A lot of people told me that. All of a sudden, they realized, this is a mess. Well, it's going to be beautiful, which is the way the Lord would have it. Amen? He would have it be beautiful. The inside, people love the inside of this church who don't go here. Many people, can I see the back of the front of your church? Even the people from the community, when they were here, they wanted to see the sanctuary. Told them, you can't use it. But they said, we'd like to see it. And they were enthralled with the simplicity and the beauty of it and the cleanliness of it. Well, the front should be the same way, amen? And we've saved our pennies so that that could happen. All of these are the reasons why you should be giving, and you are. And I want to thank you so much for allowing us to be at a place over the years where we've been able to meet our budget, where we've been able to pay our bills, where we've been able to go beyond and do playground and do a variety of other things. Thank you so much. Closing story. I've given the story, but years ago, nearly 200 years ago, a young man named William left home at the age of 16. Everything he owed was tied in a little bundle that he carried in his hand. As he walked along on his way to the city, he met an old neighbor, the captain of the canal boat. And the words the old man spoke to him on that day stayed with him all his life. Quote, "Well, William, where are you going?" Quote, "I don't know. Father is too poor to keep me at home any longer and says I must make a living for myself now." William went on to say that he had no skills. He didn't know how to do anything except make soap and candles. "Well," said the old man, "let me pray with you and give you a little advice." And so right there, the teenager and the old man knelt to pray. And when they rose from their prayer, the captain said this, quote, "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Give the Lord all that belongs to him. Every dollar you earn, make an honest soap, and I am certain that you will become a prosperous and rich man." When William arrived in New York, he had trouble finding a job. But he followed the old man's advice. He dedicated himself to Christ, joined a church, began worshiping there. And when he earned his first dollar, he gave 10 cents to the Lord's work. From that point on, he considered 10% of every dollar as sacred to the Lord. In fact, he soon began giving 20% of his income to the Lord. Then he raised it to 30%, then 40%, then 50%. Late in his life, he had become so successful that he devoted the whole of his yearly income, 100%, to the Lord. And even today, this very morning, over 200 years later, some of you brushed your teeth and washed your face with the products from William's company. By the way, his full name, William Colgate. You know his company as the Colgate Palmolive Company. Blessings from the Lord. Giving from the heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that we can have in giving of ourselves, not just our finances or the people in our sphere of influence. If we won't reach out to people in our lives, who will? If we don't keep this place going, who will? If we don't make our lives available to you, who will? And so let it be me. And let it be us, and let us be together, Lord, as we give from the heart of our time, our talents, our giftedness, and all the other things that you bring to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.